Well, we are in the middle of a series entitled Family Steps. And so we have been talking about stepping up and gaining a higher perspective. We need to see things from God's perspective. So we've talked about different things in the family. Last week we talked about the single perspective. And today, we're going to go on, and we're going to talk about the spouse perspective. So we're going to see how God views marriage. And not just from a natural perspective, which sort of is lower, earthly. Trying to discern, well, how do I have a good marriage? So I read this book and talk to this friend and watch that show on TV. Some of those things can be good. It's just that many times it's from a natural perspective. What we need to do is see how God views marriage, because when you see it how God views marriage, you're going to get all the benefits out of marriage that God intends. So that's our desire this morning as we launch into this. How does God view marriage, and how would he want husband and wife to view their marriage? We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 22. This is the longest and most detailed expression of how God views marriage in the Bible. Starts by this, saying, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, as we read through that portion of scripture, it'd be interesting if I could read your thoughts, because there are some trigger passages there that cause us to react and go, "Oh, I don't know about that," and that's tough, or that's been abused, or whatever. There can be lots of things that come to our mind. But I want to ask you to do something with me today. I ask you to just lay aside all your perspectives from the past and try just to look at this portion and say, this is God's word. So this is truth. It doesn't change. Truth doesn't change from one generation to the other. God's word remains forever. And so for us to maybe look at this with fresh eyes, and I'm going to ask you just to step back and to step up a little bit, step out of your maybe previous ideas and thinking that can be shaped by many, many things, and try to just say, what is God's perspective? What is he saying about marriage here? So I'm going to ask you to take out the sheet that you received coming in, fill in sheet, and follow along with us as we talk about the spouse perspective. Now, here's your first fill-in. Marriage is not just a physical, emotional, and intellectual union, but primarily is a spiritual union. A spiritual union. Marriage is not just a man-made thing. It's just not a natural contract. The Bible teaches that marriage is lifted into the realm of a covenant. And a covenant is something that's between mankind, but also with God. God makes a covenant with us. So it is a physical union. It's emotional, intellectual. But what many people miss is the spiritual significance, the spiritual perspective of marriage. When we go through this portion of Scripture, I'm struck by the fact, I'm not sure who he's talking about here. Is he talking about husbands and wives, or is he talking about Christ and the church? Because he starts off with husbands and wives. He moves to Christ and the church, and you think, okay, now he's moved into teaching about Christ and the church. And then he moves back to husbands and wives, and he says, you know, this is really a great mystery. And the mystery is how marriage, husbands and wives, have a spiritual perspective and gives us a spiritual view of what the church and Christ are. Now this is something that's beyond the natural, that the vast majority of people that are not Christians do not see. They just view it as, you know, here's a contract, how do we do this, how do we get along, so forth. But I want you to see it from God's perspective this morning. There is a heavenly significance to marriage. And when you see that, it will help you to have the best marriage God has and for your marriage to be all that God wants it to be. Now, here's your next fill-in. God designed into marriage potential contention and conflict. He's designed it into marriage. It's just a given. And there is conflict and contention because men and women are different. We're different in so many ways. We're different biological. We're different in the way we perceive things, the way we think. And there's lots of books and lots of things out there that really explore this from so many different aspects. Men and women are different. We have needs. The needs of men are different from the needs of women, even though there's some overlap. But in the overlap of needs, women will put that need maybe at number 2, and men will put it at number 7. And then another thing, need that men and women have, the men will put it up at number 1, and the ladies put it down at number 6. So we just don't see things the same. We see things differently. And if God wanted all contention and conflict to be gone from marriages, he could have done a better job creating us, because we're created so differently. But I think God's designed it that way because he wants this other aspect to come in. He wants your peace and your tranquility in your marriage to not be based on you've worked things out, but because you have Christ in the marriage. And this is what you have to see. I need the Lord in the center of my marriage. This is not just something between two people. This is between two people and God. There's a covenant relationship here that's very similar to how Christ redeemed the church. Because Christ is called the bridegroom and the church is called the bride. And how does the church and the bride come together? Well, we realize the bride, that's you and I, we're rebellious. We've gone our own way. We've rejected the Lord. But the Lord came and he redeemed us. And he actually, as it says in this portion of Scripture, he redeemed us. And he actually, by his actions, took the church and he washed her and he perfected her, taking away all the blemishes and all the wrinkles, and presented the church to himself a glorious bride. And so he's saying that is the role of the husband. And then it says the role of the wife is to be able to receive that from the husband and to respond in a right way. So the answer to the problems in your marriage is not because you have the wrong spouse. There'd be no contentions, there'd be no conflict if I just married someone else. Or if I could get that person to stop doing what they're doing, then we would have peace. But they keep messing it up. And so we keep pointing at one another, blaming one another, justifying our actions, trying to persuade the other person to be different, giving them a book to read. Let's go to a counselor that will help you to see it my way. We don't say it that way, but that's really a lot of what we're thinking, because we think we're right. And if the person was just different, we'd have no conflict. But what you need to see, folks, it doesn't matter. You switch partners, you go and get another person, the conflict's still going to be there. Because it's built into men and women. The way we are, the way we're designed. And the only answer to marital conflict and contention is to bring Christ into this picture. And for the husband and wife to view marriage from God's perspective and then act out of the perspective that God has given. Now, folks, that's worth a lot right there. You need to lay hold of that. Here's your next fill-in. Your view of marriage will determine how you act in your marriage. How you respond, what you do, is going to be dependent upon how you view it, how you see it. Because if you just have a natural perspective, that perspective is shaping your values and your attitudes, which then affect your feelings that affect your actions. And it's so hard to change actions because your actions are coming out of your feelings. And your feelings are almost impossible to change directly. I'm just not going to feel that way. I'm going to stop feeling that way. It's almost impossible to stop feeling a certain way because your feelings are coming out of your attitudes. And your attitudes and the values that you hold, is they're determining your feelings, which are determining your actions. So you got to back up and say, I have to see things differently. I have to view things differently. And that's what our challenge is this morning, is to step back and to step up and to see marriage from God's perspective. Because if you're going to have a different marriage, then husbands and wives need to act differently. And listen, they need to act against their natural inclinations. Because we don't naturally meet the needs of our partner. Because their needs are not my needs and the priority of needs are not my priority. So you'll try to do towards your partner what you think you would like and you wonder why it doesn't work for them. Because everyone's different. So you have to step back and say, Lord, you help me. You bring this into perspective for me. Now let's just look at what the scripture says. And most people that will read this portion of scripture, two things come out of it. And you probably have heard these things. Wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives. Now, that's true. It's there. But I want to unpack this a little bit for us today. Wives are to submit. Husbands are to love. So here's your fill-in. A wife is to submit to and love her husband. Says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands. But notice, I want us to see and love her husband, because these are not mutually exclusive. Wife is to submit, husband is to love. What I'm saying to you is that a wife is to submit, but she is also to love her husband. Titus 2:4 said, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And so this crosses over. It's not a one-way street. Yes, wives are to submit, but they're also to love their husbands. And if we go into the next fill-in, a husband is to love and submit to his wife. So yes, he's to love his wife. But there's also a dimension where, oh, she submits, I don't. No, you are to submit to your wife. And the verses here, in just a few verses earlier, in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So there's submission to one another. And so I think this clarifies some things and might lift a lot of the difficulties in our thinking out of the way. Well, a wife is to submit, but she's also to love. And a husband is to love, but you know what? He's also to submit. And so that is, so let's just look at this a little closer and see how we do this. So, yes, okay, we say a wife is to submit and to love her husband. So we're going to talk with the wives first because the scripture lays it out. He talks to the wives and he talks to the husbands. So let's speak to the wives here first. Here's your next fill-in. A wife is to submit to her husband as if he was Christ. Now, that is a higher perspective. You won't get that in a natural humanistic book. Because it's a balance. It's a 50-50. It's meeting halfway, each doing their part. Now, folks, there's some truth in that. But I want you to see God's perspective. His higher perspective is, and from a heavenly perspective, he says a wife is to submit to her husband as if he was Christ. Now, that lifts it to another whole dimension. Well, I can maybe submit to my husband. I'll bite my tongue. I'll go along, maybe reluctantly, but I'll submit. I'll go along. And we wonder why it doesn't really have much effect. But there's a way you submit. You're to submit as if your husband was Christ. It says in Ephesians 23:24. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, before you get too sort of caught up with, yes, my wife is to submit, you need to see what it's saying here. The husband is the head of the home. Well, I'm the head of the home. No, you need to realize what the head does. The husband is set as the head of the one flesh union of man and woman. It's the husband's responsibility to spiritually lead the home, to have a relationship with God such that he hears from God and he senses what God wants. And in prayer and consultation with his wife, they decide this is where we're going. This is the prompting of the Lord. And the husband leads the way spiritually. That's what it means to be the head. Christ is the head of the church. He shows us. He's our older brother. He's the pattern. We are to be like Christ. And we are to be, as husbands in the home, the head of the home, and listen, the savior of the body. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus saved us. We were lost. We were in rebellion. We were doing our own thing. We were indifferent. And yet Jesus came by his actions. He loved us so much that he saved us. By his actions, he redeemed us. He cleansed us, presented the church to himself as a bride without spot or wrinkle. And so he's the one that took the initiative. He's the one that's the savior. Men, that's your role. So before you start feeling that you are free to tell your wife to submit to you, make sure that you already realize what she's submitting to. Your spiritual leadership, your spiritual example, your spiritual love and compassion, that you're setting the example, you're laying down your life, you're redeeming situations. That's how the man is to be the head of the home. He saves the body. He saves the union. He saves the relationship. So a wife is to submit to her husband as if he was Christ. So that's the higher perspective for wives. What's the higher perspective of the husband? Now, we already talked about it a little bit, but let's just fill in the blank. A husband is to love his wife as Jesus loved the church. The husband's acts of love are to demonstrate how Jesus loved the church. It's a self-sacrificial love that puts the interest of the other person beyond yourself. Aren't you glad that when Jesus came, he just didn't have a meeting and tell all the people what they had to do? It said he didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. He came to take acts that would be redemptive. This is how a husband is to love his wife. To take the initiative, set the pattern, set the example, lay down his life, sacrifice himself so that the wife can be redeemed and the relationship in the home is right. That's a tall order. That's why you can't do it on your own. That's why Christ has to be in the marriage. If you're to love your wife as Christ, the only way you can do that is have Christ's love within you. You have to have Christ's life within you. And if a wife is to submit to her husband, she has to have a relationship with Christ that the very same way in prayer and in surrender that she has to the Lord, she's also extending that to her husband. She can't do that on her own. She can only do that if Christ is in her. And she's responding in that same way that Christ would respond. So as I was thinking about this, I was saying, okay, we haven't really struck any new ground here, right? I think all of you, I mean, clarifying it, speaking it out loud sort of brings it pointedly to us. But I'm not sure I've said anything that most Christians wouldn't realize. Okay, a wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord, and man is to love his wife and as Christ loved the church. But, okay, what do we do with that, though? Obviously, that's been in our mind. It's been in our thinking, but it hasn't affected our action. So what I'm wanting to do today is help us to dig a little deeper and say, okay, how would I express this? Is there a handle that I can put on this truth that will help me today and tomorrow, whether you're a husband or wife, to be able to do these things that's being said in this portion of Scripture? And again, the way you view your marriage will determine how you act in your marriage. So as I was thinking, okay, if a wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ, how does the church show her submission to Christ? Well, we know it's not by works because we realize works is insufficient. So it's not like the wife has to say, oh, here are all the things I've done to submit to my husband. Because you can be resentful in doing that. Well, I gave up that for him. I submitted to him there. He got his way there. And we can actually get resentful and bitter over acts. Just as you become self-righteous, if the church thought it could satisfy God's demand just by doing what's right. And we realize, no, our works will not save us. And so I was trying to get a handle. How does the church show its submission to Christ? Now, there's many ways, but here's the one that came to me most forcibly. And it's your next fill-in. Praise is the greatest way that the church shows its submission. Praise. We enter his courts with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Praise is a stance. It's a stance that says, I'm not sufficient within myself. I'm not God, so I'm going to worship God. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to thank him for what he's done. I'm going to see that the benefits of my life have come from God. Now, it's not exactly, of course, the same with husbands, because they're not God. But is it possible that the greatest thing that a wife could do to show her submission to her husband is just simply to thank him, to praise him for the things that he's done? That's a novel idea. That the practical expression of submission would be an expression of praise. Of thankfulness, not self-sufficiency, not taking things for granted, but saying, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for the position you took there. I thank the things that you said, well, you don't even need to thank. They should be doing that. But to the Lord, we thank him for things. We thank him for the air we breathe. We thank him for the littlest thing that happened. You should. Praise should continually be in your mouth, the scripture says. And it's the fruit of your lips. Praise is something you say. So could it be that the greatest thing a wife could do to show her submission is just be cognizant of what her husband is doing and to thank him for it and to praise him for it? Now, ladies, if you don't know this by now, let me let you in on this little secret. Men are suckers for praise. We really are. I don't know what it is about us. You praise us, it just gets to us. You might say, well, they're egotistical. I don't know. But it's how God made men. They respond to praise. Now listen to this verse here. This is powerful. Psalm 22:3. But you are holy, O you who dwells in the praises of Israel. Now this is speaking to God. God, you're holy. You dwell in the praises of Israel. In other words, God inhabits the praises of his people. When you praise God, he comes into that situation. If you don't sense the presence of God, you praise him. If you're in a situation that seems so bad, you begin to thank God. It says, in everything gives thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So just thank him in the midst of difficult situations. And so it is in a marriage. Begin to thank your husband in the midst of his failures, inadequacies, because men are not God. And here's our difficulty. We can praise God because we know he does everything well, even though we might get upset with God for what he's done right here, or lack of what he's doing. But you're to praise your husband, if I can extrapolate here, as the church praises God. Now here's the amazing truth. If God inhabits the praises of his people, what would happen if you begin to praise your husband for something where you feel he's not in that situation? Now here's your next fill-in. Just as God inhabits the praises of his people, your husband will inhabit what you praise him for. It sounds like it won't work. From a human perspective, oh no, no. But from a heavenly perspective, from a godly perspective, this will go much further than anything. If you feel your husband is absent somewhere, he's not doing his part somewhere, then you need to find a time when he even just a little bit moves towards that and thank him for it and praise him for it. It's amazing how a husband will respond to praise. But wives think they will respond to their criticism. You wouldn't do it so much if you didn't think it would work. But you got to ask yourself, is it working? Does nagging my husband make it better or worse? Now, we are going to prove that it's good because we keep doing it. But really, if we just stop for a moment and realize, no, it really hasn't helped. This just makes it worse. Now, the Bible has something to say about this in Proverbs 27 and verse 15. This is in the Message paraphrase. A nagging spouse is like the drip, drip, drip of a leaky faucet. You can't turn it off and you can't get away from it. And all the men said, amen. Drip, drip, drip. Remind you here, tell you there. You didn't do that. Drip, drip, drip. How many times do I have to tell you? Drip, drip, drip. It reminds me, I don't know whether this is true or not, but they tell me Chinese torture was to put a person in a position where they just drop drops of water on their head in the same spot. And the first one doesn't bother you at all. Second one doesn't bother you much. But you know, you continue until finally it starts getting raw and it's hurtful. And every drop just sends pain through your whole body. Now, wives, you don't mean it for that, but that's how your husband's reacting. You see him react. You see, it's just a little drop. I mean, can't he just take that little comment that I made? It's a drip, 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 drip. And the Bible says it doesn't work. Here's another portion in another translation, the New Living Translation. A quarrelsome wife is as annoying as constant dripping on a rainy day. Stopping her complaints is like trying to stop the wind or trying to hold something with greased hands. How do I get this to stop? It's not going to happen. Now, on the flip side, a wife is motivated because there's a storm in the relationship. Something's not right. There's winds blowing. There's something that needs to be corrected. There's something happening here. But listen, there's only one that can calm the winds. Jesus stood on the edge of the boat and said, "Peace, be still," and the wind ceased. And the waves ceased. The water ceased. It's only Christ. Ladies, you need to know, your words will not calm the storm. You're grabbing something and it's just getting out of your grasp, everything. Like a greased pig. You can't grab it. It's going to get away. I mean, this is the portion. This is the scripture. It's trying to teach us truths. But we feel, from my perspective, it's wrong, so I have to say something. It reminds me of the story of Martha and Mary. And it's found in Luke chapter 10. Mary and Martha are sisters, Lazarus their brother. We shared last week, they were all singles. They lived together. And they had Jesus over for dinner. Mary and Lazarus are sitting in the living room, and Jesus with them, and they're talking. Martha's in the kitchen. Martha's preparing the meal. Martha's taking care of everything. She's trying to do this. She's trying to do that. She wants to have a nice table set. She wants them to enjoy things. She looks in from time to time and sees Mary with Jesus, and she gets more and more upset. She's getting upset at Jesus. And she feels, all right, I'm going to say something to Jesus because he's doing something wrong. Now that should just trigger us in a moment. The sinless Son of God who had no sin, but Martha says, I need to talk to him. Now notice what she says to him. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, that's her perspective. Ladies, that's her perspective. It wasn't Christ's perspective, and Christ is going to tell her his perspective in a moment. And he tells her, you know, Martha, you're bothered by a lot of things, but Mary's chosen the better part. Now, Martha didn't see that. But I want you to see something here, ladies. Martha says to the Lord, you're unaware and you're uncaring. How many husbands have heard that? How many times have you felt that towards your husband? You're unaware. You're oblivious to this. You're insensitive to this. You're unaware and you don't care. You don't really love me. You don't really have any compassion for me. I mean, Martha said this to Jesus. So, lady, I would just caution you the next time you feel, I'm going to criticize my husband. It might be that you're coming from a natural perspective and you're not seeing it from God's perspective. So you just need to back up a little bit and say, okay, if I am to praise my husband as the church praises the Lord, And Martha criticized the Lord. How much more need I need to be careful here? Because it's a natural thing. It's a natural perspective. And you could make a case for Martha here. You really could if you just were looking out her eyes. But you need to see it out of God's eyes. Now, these are strong things. Now, one other verse on this. Peter speaks in 1 Peter 3:1. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." So he's saying it to wives here, you know what? If your husband isn't doing what's right, if he's not even a Christian, you can win him, not by your words, not by your criticism, not by your nagging, but just your conduct without words and your attitude that's in the home. And if you're going to use words, let it be words of praise. A husband feels respect when he senses appreciation from his wife. And wives are to respect their husbands. You need to realize he'll only feel that when you appreciate him and express gratitude. It's a powerful, powerful truth. All right, ladies, you can sit back and let out a sigh because we're going to move on to what the Lord says to men now. When I was thinking, okay, if husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church, what is the greatest expression that Christ did for the church? And we find it here in this next fill-in. Dying for us was the greatest way Christ showed his love for us. 1 John 3:16, we know what love is because Jesus gave his life for us. That's why we must give our lives for one another. Direct correlation here. The same way that God loves, he loved by giving his life. We are to express that same love, and especially husbands to wives, because they're to love as Christ loved the church. They need to express that to their wives. So, how did Christ show his love for us? He laid down his life for us, even when we were at fault, when we were in rebellion, when we were saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, going our own way, being indifferent. Jesus took the initiative and laid down his life for us. It says in Romans 15:3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who approached you fell on me. So Jesus didn't please himself. He didn't look at what was right and wrong for him, whether it was fair for him. You got to see this, men. This is not a matter of fairness. If it was fair, Jesus never would have gone to the cross. But Jesus did something beyond being fair. He loved us. And he gave himself for us. And he laid down his life for us. So here's your last fill-in. Husbands, please your wife in everything. Well, what if she's wrong in her idea? And if I do it her way, there's going to be a consequence that's going to come to us. Well, isn't that exactly what Jesus? He took the consequence of our sin. He bore the pain. He went to the cross. He laid down his life for us. Why? So he could redeem us and present us to himself. Husbands, you need to see that you are the savior of the body. You're the savior of your marriage. Your marriage is going to be saved the same way Christ saved the church. He loved us, gave his life for us, wooed us by his love. We were won over by the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. We're drawn to God not because of his statements of judgment. We're drawn to Christ because he gave himself for us and laid down his life for us. In the same way, a husband can win the love of his wife by his sacrificial service for her and laying down his life. Even when logic or better sense would say it should be the opposite. Now listen to what happened here in Matthew 27. And though this is Jesus on the cross, and this is the wording. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him." Jesus sort of said, could have said, "You know what? I'm going to call your bluff. I'm going to come down from the cross. Then you'll believe I'm your king." But if he had of, they would not have been redeemed. They would have been judged because he came down from the cross. Jesus could have said, now you've heard me share this before. Jesus could have said, "Okay, I would lay down my life for him, but now I can't because truth is involved here. I have been challenged by who I am. And so they are questioning whether I am the Son of God. So I have to prove to them I'm the Son of God by coming down and responding to their taunts." But he didn't respond to their taunts. He showed his love and died for them and then eventually won them over. Men, don't respond to the taunts of your wife. And women don't mean it to be that, but they're seeing it from a certain way, and they will say things, throw something at their husband, mock them, taunt them. "If you're so good, then you should be doing this. You know, you're the spiritual one. You're supposed to be the head of the home." Taunt, taunt, throw things up at you. Everything within you wants to respond. Because in a man, the little click, 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 but that's not right. It might be 80% right, but it's not totally right. So I am going to defend myself. And so I'm going to come back and I'm going to show them. And we respond in kind. As the Bible says, evil for evil, reviling for reviling. But the scripture says we are not to do that as Christians. We don't return evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, we return blessing, knowing that we're called to this. Husbands, you're called to not respond to the accusation, the taunts of your spouse. Absorb it as Jesus absorbed it. Continue to do what's right. Jesus did not please himself. He didn't do what was fair. But see, many times we want to adjudicate the situation. And as men, we want to adjudicate. We want to say, "All right, that's right, this right. Logically, we want to lay it out. You do this, I'll do this. We'll meet somewhere in the middle. Now everyone does their part." We want to adjudicate. But that's not love. Does it mean that there's no adjudication? Oh, of course there's adjudication. Does it mean when a wife says to her husband, "You know, I think we should do this," does he just say, "Yeah, let's do that"? Or does he say, "Okay, let's think this through for a moment and can bring, if we do that, this may be." And there's talking, there's consultation. A man can bring who he is, which is he brings that sense of logic and less emotion. He's just different, not better, just different than women in general. And women bring another whole area of gift to it. And so, yes, they're still talking. It doesn't mean a man just never says anything. But at the end, if possible, after talking about it, that the man says, "You know what? I'm going to please my wife in this. Wouldn't be my normal preference. Wouldn't be what I do. I might even have to suffer financially for this. We may have to suffer some other way for this. But you know what? That's what I'm called to please my wife. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to show my love by laying down my life for her." See, we'll lay down our life physically, if maybe if a, you know, an attacker came, very few men would run. Most men would stand in front of their wife to defend the attacker. But the thing is, we'll do it physically that way, but we won't lay down a Saturday. We won't lay down a preference for this or that. We want it our way. We won't lay down our life that way. And yet, that's the very way you show your love, in the little things. Yielding, giving preference. Husbands, this is what you're called to. You're called to love your wife. You don't think she'll respond? Think about how the church responds. It's the love of Christ that melts our heart. It's his mercy. It's his grace. It's just, we didn't deserve it. But he loved us so much. He's forgiven me, even though I've done such bad things. As a church, we pray and we thank God. We love him. We worship him. We sing songs about it. Husbands, if you take your role and love your wife and realize I need to give some preference here and bear some of the consequences in my own flesh to show her that I love her. This is the call. This is the challenge that's set before us today. So I hope as we've gone over these verses that we've had a little different perspective, that your eyes have been opened to something. So I want to leave us with these two things going from this service this morning. Wives, what if you just decided this week, I'm going to praise my husband for three things every day. I'm going to think what I appreciate about what he's done, what he said, how he did. It might be a little thing. Well, you should be doing that. Well, why don't you just say you're thankful for it? And just see how he responds. And just turn off the tap and stop the dripping and say, you know what? What's coming out of my mouth are going to be words of gratitude, words of appreciation. I'm going to look for ways to praise my husband. And then for husbands, just to say every day, what could I do to show my wife I'm putting her first? That I'm giving her the preference. That I'm doing what she would want, what would please her. Not what would please me, but what would please her. I think if we could practically do these two things, I think our marriages would go to a different level. I think a lot of the things that you're trying to work out and judge out and adjudicate and try to come to agreement and we gotta work through this, some of those things would just resolve themselves. If husbands loved to the degree that they would please their wife, and wives submitted to her husband and showed that submission by words of appreciation and gratitude, do you think we can do it? Are you ready to try? Why don't we just try it for a week? And just try it God's way. And put aside your natural thinking and your old perspective. Say, no, I'm stepping up to a different perspective. I want to see this from God's eyes. You know what? I believe then we'd experience the richness of his blessing in our marriage. Let's stand together. You ready to pray? Would you dare pray this? Would you dare to ask the Lord to help you to do this? You're going to need his heart. You're going to need his mind. You're going to need his presence in you. It's not something you can do in your own effort. But I really believe in this moment of prayer, if you just open your heart and say, Lord, I need you in me. I need your spirit. I want to do it your way. I haven't seen it this way. I've desired the right result, but I've been going about it the wrong way. Lord, right now, we confess that we normally do our own thing and we react rather than acting the way you want us to. And Lord, right now in this moment, I ask that your presence would just come and dwell in us, that we would, in our relationship with you, that we'd recognize whether it be husbands or wives, we're going to do it your way. And we're going to find this practical expression to do it. So help, Lord, every wife here to have a different language, a language of praise gratitude, appreciation. And help every man here in the decisions he makes that he's showing love for his wife by putting her wishes above his own and laying down his life. Lord, we ask for this empowering by your Holy Spirit. And we look and we're excited about what will come as a result of it. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right. Go in the name of the Lord. You're dismissed this morning.